Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The acronym TULIP was not given by John Calvin. It was given by the disciples of John Calvin to protect themselves against the teaching of the follower of Jacob Arminius. Jacob Arminius was a student of Theodore Beza, or Bizet. He was a successor of John Calvin. Jacob Arminius did not like the teaching of Theodore Bizet. And so he had his own followings. And in order to defend Calvinism against the teaching of Jacob Arminius, this acronym TULIP was coined. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. What we have here in this word, TULIP, is a logical as well as a theological progression of our salvation as taught in Holy Scriptures. If you reject total depravity, you cannot accept the rest. They are all directly linked one to the other in terms of its theological and logical progression. Because we are totally depraved, therefore the election of the saints have to be unconditional. And because the election is unconditional, therefore the atonement will also be limited, which Reverend Das Koshy will explain. And then because we have been elected and our atonement is assured, limited though it may be, he will explain in detail, the grace of God when it comes upon us will have to be irresistible. We can't resist it. And if we are saved by God's grace through faith, then we cannot lose our salvation, and so we have the perseverance of the saints. And it all must begin with the first letter, that is total depravity. The state of every sinner born into this world. If we cannot accept the state of the sinner as described for us in the Bible, it is very difficult for us to have a good grasp and understanding of our salvation. Salvation is crucial in the armor of the Christian. The Bible tells us to put on always and never to take off the helmet of our salvation. Why is it called the helmet of salvation and not the breastplate of our salvation? Because without proper understanding, when our salvation is not assured, is not properly firmly rooted and grounded in God's word, Satan can make our understanding of our salvation shipwreck. He can turn it upside down. How frequently we have felt as if we are not properly saved, that we begin to doubt our own salvation. As you fight God's battle, realize that Satan will try to fire his fiery darts to make us doubt our own salvation. And once we begin to doubt our own salvation, we cannot do much for the Lord. We begin to feel depressed. Am I really saved? What am I serving for? Why do I want to give the gospel when I'm not even sure of my own salvation? The understanding of our salvation is of utmost importance, especially in this climate of Christianity of the last days. Everyone is called a Christian today. You have the charismatics, you have the Roman Catholics, you have the new evangelicals. Everybody is a Christian. It is so common nowadays to be called a Christian that you have to define and redefine and redefine and define until it becomes so narrow that people cannot misunderstand whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. And so you have to tell people, I am a Christian. What kind of Christian? I'm the Protestant kind of Christian. What kind of Protestant Christianity do you believe in? Well, I believe in the Bible Presbyterian kind of Protestant Christianity. What kind of Bible Presbyterian? And you've got to go on and on and on. And so if you are asked to fill up your personal particulars, religion, well, they must give you a very long line. A short one is not long enough. That's the kind of confusion that we're living in. And the people who will lose out would be ourselves. Because if you are confused, you become a very prime target for Satan to confuse you. And once your salvation is questioned, is doubted, you can't do much for the Lord. You can't even pray properly. You can't serve properly, that's for sure. So what exactly does it mean, total depravity? Do you believe that you are totally depraved? Or sharing the gospel with some of my own family members, the first thing that caused them to react was, we are all born sinners. They don't like that. The word tells us we are all born neutral. It's the environment that makes me sinner, make me into a sinner. If I am brought up in a perfect environment, I will be fine, I will be okay. It's not my fault. We are all born good, born neutral. So to tell them that we are born sinners offends them. Nobody likes to be told that. And so, I can't even continue with the rest of the gospel message because that was the first presentation, the first part of it. And so my other sibling interjected and said, you know, in a dining table, two things we must not discuss, politics and religion and so on and so forth. Because I was sharing with my older sister. Very hard. What does it mean to be depraved? Are you depraved? But are you totally depraved? When the gospel is given to you, did you respond on your own to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? And so when you talk about election, God must have seen in advance that I'm going to respond positively to the gospel and therefore He elected me. That is depravity. But that's not total depravity. Because you are able to respond positively, that means there is at least this little bit of good in us to be able to respond positively to the good news. Regardless of the percentage of my contribution in inverted commas to the salvation, the reception of the salvation into my life. That's Arminian teaching. That's the teaching propounded by Jacob Arminius that the followers of John Calvin had to defend against. And that's how they came up with total depravity. Not just some depravity, not just part or most depraved. We are totally, absolutely, 100% depraved. That means there is absolutely no good in any one of us, regardless of how the world looks at us. Regardless of whether we are educated or otherwise, we are all totally depraved. What does it mean? Does it mean that we run around like mad people? Crazy people? You look around the world, that's not true, isn't it? There are many unbelievers who are very law-abiding. There are many unbelievers who are able to look after their family very well. They know how to provide for their sons and their daughters. They work very, very hard to provide for all that they need. So total depravity does not mean that we are all crazy people running around without our mind to teach us to obey and to follow the basic law and order, to live in a society that is not filled with mad men and mad women. The common grace of God, the common love of God, allow the world to have some semblance of law and order. But total depravity still stands. Despite the facade of peace and tranquility that we find in our society, by and large, so much so that with this facade of peace in heathen countries, the gospel message can continue to be preached, to be propagated far and wide. Total depravity is defined for us in this passage, in particular in Romans 3. From verse 10 to verse 18, you'll find that the conclusion is that total depravity means that there is none righteous. No one is righteous. Now, non-righteous, not in relation to you or to me, in relation to other human beings. It's relative. You may argue and say that you are more righteous than the guy who is in prison on death row. You are right. But none righteous from God's perspective, that's the bottom line. From the perspective of a God who is all holy, every one of us will be considered as none righteous. Now, what exactly does it mean, none righteous? Romans chapter 1, all Gentiles are sinners, where God will use His creation to judge and to condemn every Gentile. And the creation speaks in a language, according to Psalm 19, that everyone can understand. It is a language that proclaims the presence and the power of God day in and day out, 24 hours a day, so that when God used creation to judge Gentiles who may not have been given the word of God, who have never heard of the Ten Commandments, God said and God declared they will be without excuse. Romans chapter 2 shifted the focus no more to the Gentiles, but now to the Jews who have been given the word of God, who have in their possession the Ten Commandments. And God's conclusion based upon chapter 2 is that the possession of the word of God does not mean that you are not a sinner. What it means is that God will now judge you, condemn you, based upon the fact that you have the word of God, and the word of God shows you, just like the creation, which is God's general revelation, showed to all the Gentiles that they are all sinners and without excuse. You Jews, with the word of God, you are also sinners, also without excuse. Conclusion. There is therefore none righteous. Chapter 3 is the conclusion of chapters 1 and chapter 2. Verse 10. There is none righteous. To emphasize that fact, no, not even one. You want to argue? Well, Paul will argue with you. Let's examine. Let's begin with the mind. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. We understand science. We understand maths. We understand gravity. We understand the creation of God. But the understanding here is not about the creation of God. The understanding here is about the Creator, not the creation, not even the creature. You can understand how the body works. You can cut the body up. You can study the inside, the outside. And so we have doctors who are expert in many different parts of the body. There are those who are expert in the eyes, the throat, the teeth, the brain, every part, right? They are called specialists. That's not the understanding that the Bible speaks of. There is none that understandeth. Understandeth what? The Creator. And there is none that seeketh after God. Our minds are so occupied by material things and carnality and how to fulfill this insatiable lust and appetite that is within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. No time to think about God. And even if we want to think about God, it is a God that we made out of our own image. The creatures of our hands, whether it is the sun, the moon, the stars, or any creatures on this earth, or even we worship human beings. That's not the understanding that is mentioned here. It's with reference to God. There is none that seeketh after Him. Is that not true? And you think that is not a sin? Where we don't even care about the one who has created us, who has made us? We only care about how to satisfy what is my need, what I want with life. And we feel and think that we are the captain of our own destiny, when in fact we are nothing but just slaves, where sin is our master. That's the conclusion of this chapter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we are. That's our mind. Full of self.
and carnal appetites. We don't understand. We don't seek after God. Verse 12. This life of ours. Verse 11. Our mind. No mental comprehension. No desire to do God's will. Verse 11. Verse 12. We have deviated from the way. We have gone out of the way. All of us, they are all gone out of the way. We have deviated. We have deviated from the path that God has set for us. You evaluate every life that is not the life of a Christian. What was our heart's desire when you were not a believer? For myself, all I cared about was how to fulfill my own ambition, and my ambition was very similar, very much like everybody else, to be rich. So, after NS, went into university, study hard, every day, literally every day, at least till midnight, we will study and we will do our projects. And sometimes, we don't even sleep for more than 48 hours just to finish our projects. Aim, purpose, graduate, get a job, earn lots of money. That's the motivation. Sunday, no different like any other day. Either you go to the movies or you do your work, you study. Think of going to church? Not interested. My friend invited me to church. I say, not interested. So on the way to the movies, he was seated at the bus stop. I was in the bus. And he was there. I recognized him and I shouted from the bus, "Where are you going?" He said, "To church." I said, "What for?" Zoom, the bus went on. And I was in the movie, enjoying myself. He was in church. I don't know what for. Gone out of the way. But I thought that my life was in the correct direction. The direction was study hard, make lots of money. That's good life. That's success, isn't it? We have deviated and we are not even aware of it. They are together become unprofitable. What unprofitable? We are pretty profitable, don't you think so? You look at Singapore, so well developed. We are very profitable. Are we not profitable? We build nice buildings. We build good roads. Our city is safe and secure, and we are celebrating 44 years of nationhood. What do you mean not profitable? We are very, very profitable. We are productive. But are we really profitable? Profitable from whose perspective? How profitable are we when we measure all that we do in this life in terms of eternity? That's what it means. Not profitable in terms of making money. Not profitable in terms of making other people's lives more comfortable. That's not a profitability described here. Profitable measure in terms of eternity. The word unprofitable means useless. What we do is useless, and that's a fact. Because it is useless when it is measured using the yardstick of eternity. Which works on this earth will be good enough to be carried into eternity? Pray tell. What building that you build will not decay? You think the most beautiful building on this earth worth billions of dollars is good enough to be brought into heaven? You think so? They are together become unprofitable. Everything that we do, you combine all of them together, equals zero. That's what it means. Useless. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You and I think that by our good works, no matter how noble it may appear in the eyes of men, you may spend your life in the slums and looking after the slum people, and you sacrifice your kingdom, your palace lifestyle, and then you become nothing but just a slum dweller, and you look after the needs of these people for the past 50, 60 years of your earthly life. And you think that is good works? From the world's perspective, they will salute you. They may even build a big statue to remind people, here stands a saint
From God's perspective, these hands, sinful hands. And because these hands are sinful, everything this hand touches is stained by sin. That's why God said, our good works, which may result in righteousness, from God's perspective, filthy rags. Filthy rags. Our mind never thought about God. Verse 12, our life, God says, measure in terms of eternity, not good enough for heaven, therefore rendered useless. This life of ours, rendered useless, that's what we are. Measured in terms of eternity. You disagree? Let's be honest. What is it that man can do and design and build that can last for eternity? The moment we build something, second law of thermodynamics, it begins to decay. You ever own a beautiful brand new car? And it gets newer with every passing year? Wow, that's a supercar. You know of a car like that? It doesn't exist, isn't it? It will rust, it will rot, no matter how many coats of paint, no matter how you try to look after it, it will decay. It will rot, it will smell, it will fall apart. Everything on this earth rendered useless this life of ours. And he did not stop there. Verse 13, 14 and 15. Not only is our life useless, we hurt people in the process of living this useless life. Our throats, open sepulchre. At least it is closed, not so bad. Right? Closed sepulchre, at least it doesn't smell so much. You know what's a sepulchre, right? A place where they put dead bodies. That's why when you open your mouth, our breath smells. Is that what open sepulchre is? Our mouth, our throat is an open sepulchre. That's why don't talk so much if you've got nothing good to talk about. When you talk to somebody, look into the mouth, think of OS. Open sepulchre, here it comes. Here it comes. And their tongue, they have used deceit, which is worse than lying. Deception means they will rearrange certain facts, omit certain facts, knowing that by listening to what they have rearranged the facts to be, you're going to arrive at the wrong conclusion. They know it very well. That's deception. Lying means at least they tell you it's a bold-faced lie. But deception, they lead you along, they twist and turn, knowing full well that you will come to the wrong conclusion. Deceit. And the poison of the poisonous snake is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, so hard to give a compliment, so ready and so quick to judge, to condemn, to put somebody down. We must learn to compliment more. See the good in others rather than the bad in others. And their feet swift to shed blood. Verse 13, 14 and 15. Hurtful, destructive are our words. And verse 15, our actions. Right? Not only is our life useless, our life is hurtful, our life is destructive. By our words and by our actions. Is that not enough to demonstrate how depraved we are? How total, how absolute is our depravity? That there is nothing good in us. Don't try to mask it by some kind of a cultured education. We think that education will solve the depravity that is in our heart. And all we have are just educated depravity. Total, still total, but educated. We look nicer in our depravity, that's all. And so you have crooks who wear Armani suits. Right? That's all. You just dress up depravity, but it's still total depravity. Education does not solve. You don't believe this? You are Solomon. PhD in every field of science known to man in his time. Every field of geography, history, poetry, literature, everything, he has the PhDs of PhDs in everything.
What was his problem? He even had God's word, but when the word of God is not applied into his life, you see how quick was his depravity demonstrated for all of us to read and study and learn so that we will not make the same mistakes he made. That's how depraved we are. Education will not solve the total depravity that is in our hearts. So, mind darkened, life useless, life hurtful and destructive through our words, through our actions. Verse 17, the way of peace we have not known. And then verse 18, the heart condition, no fear of God. No fear of God before our eyes. We just continue to live this way and do whatever we want as if there is no God. And we think that we are right. When we die, we will end up in hell. The thinking that we are right will not in any way help us when we stand before God. It will not mitigate the sins, the evil, the wickedness that we continue to think and do and speak over and over and over and over again all our lives. That's the state that we are in. And because there is none righteous, conclusion, verse 19 and 20, everyone is guilty, all guilty. That's the judgment from God, verse 19 and verse 20. Now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them who are under the law. See, God had already excluded those who don't have the law. Do you know why? Because those who do not have the law, they don't even have the light. They don't even have the way of God given to them. And so no matter how they live their lives, whether in the jungle or any part of the world without the word of God, they are wrong to begin with. They don't even have the word of God to help them. And that's why the focus from verse 19 and 20, God's only zoom into on a one particular group of people, the people who have the word. There are only two kinds of people, those who have the word, those who don't have the word. Those who don't have the word, they are already condemned. There is no help because we are all under condemnation. We are all in the same state of total depravity. And now those who have the word of God, you think that will help you? God will make sure that those who are under the law, that means those who have the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So the law is given, that's primarily the Ten Commandments, to shut every mouth who want to argue and debate with God, that I'm not so bad. Run down the list of the Ten Commandments. And then you will see how evil and how bad we all are. From the first to the last commandment, and the last commandment is the most difficult of all the Ten Commandments to comply. And that's the first commandment we break as well. Thou shalt not covet. That is the commandment that will cover all other commandments that the first nine did not cover, did not include. Thou shalt not covet. It is not your action. Thou shalt not steal. It's an action. But covet starts with the heart. You covet first before you steal. You covet first before you murder. You covet first before you commit adultery. And God says, the law was given so that every mouth may be stopped, so that everyone who has the word of God, who knows the Ten Commandments, you cannot excuse yourself if you are honest with yourself. And all the world may become guilty before God, no exception. The Gentiles are guilty, and so are all you who have the word of God, including the Jews. In particular, the Jews. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, using the law as a yardstick and a measure, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. Everyone stands condemned, no exception, total depravity. Any and every semblance, the facade of obedience to the law of the land that we demonstrate is because of God's common grace that is in relation to one another. But in relation to God, total, absolute depravity. Not interested in the things of God. Not interested in eternal things. And therefore, conclusion, for by the law, we have the knowledge of sin. And the word knowledge there simply means full discernment. Full discernment. Not just partial, full discernment whereby it is a precise and correct knowledge of sin. That's what the Ten Commandments were given for. To show us that we are 100% totally depraved. We have full knowledge of our total depravity.
That's the meaning of the word knowledge. Not just knowledge, just know. It's not experiential knowledge. It's a totally different word.
It's an honest evaluation of self God wants us to accept.
Because if you cannot accept the fact that we are totally depraved, why do you accept Christ? You're not so bad. What did Christ need to come down to die for? Because we are totally depraved. There is none righteous, conclusion, all guilty. But thank God, God did not stop there. God did not stop at verse 20. He continues to give us 21 onwards. And 21 onwards up to verse 26 tells us that there are some who can be righteous. From total depravity to some can be righteous. That means you can stand before God. Even right now, you can be totally 100% right with God. Righteousness is an absolute term. You cannot be 99% righteous because that will make you totally depraved. It has to be absolute. There's no partial righteousness. It has to be total, absolute. So how do we get this righteousness? Who will be called righteousness in the sight of God? God made that very clear from verse 21. What exactly is this righteousness? It is the righteousness of God. It is godly righteousness. It is not of this earth. What does it mean that it is not of this earth? Well, he explains in the last part of verse 21. It is not of this earth because it is without the law. It is not based upon obedience to the law. Because if it is by obeying the law, then it will be by works. The Ten Commandments was not given to us. You follow the Ten Commandments, my children, you will be saved. No. The Ten Commandments were given to show us that we have absolute, total knowledge that we are great sinners. The law was given to show us how great sinners we are. It is not to give us an alternate way of salvation. We are already disqualified the moment we begin to exist. Because the moment you begin to exist in the mother's womb, you are declared totally depraved by God. That's what we are. And therefore, the righteousness that God gives to us is not based upon obedience to the law. That's why the phrase without the law is manifested, is made plain and clear to us, being witnessed by the law. So the law is a witness to this truth. You don't obey the law to receive this righteousness. The law will point us to the righteousness of God. Not only the law, but also the rest of the other writings in the Old Testament, including the prophets. That's the definition of the righteousness of God. You don't earn it by obeying the law, but the law will point us to this righteousness of God. How do we receive this righteousness? Verse 22 and 23 tells us how to receive this righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, you see, follow up from verse 21, which is received by faith. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, including the Gentiles, including the Jews. Everyone in the same state of total depravity, those without the law, totally depraved. Those with the law, totally depraved. It's just that the yardstick of condemnation to point us out that we are totally depraved might be different. But the conclusion is the same. And because we are all in the same state, totally depraved, there is only one salvation for everybody. And that is Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes in Him will be saved. There is no difference, God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exception. Every Gentile, every Jew. No exception. That's how we receive. But what did Christ do? That by receiving Him from my heart, that to confess Him, Jesus Christ, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, I accept you and receive you into my heart because you have died for my sins. On what basis? Verse 24 to 26 explains. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whose grace? God's grace. Being justified freely. Not by works. You cannot buy it. It's given free. To be justified means to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins wiped away as if you have never sinned before. That's the meaning of justified. How is that possible? Verse 25. whom God, that is Christ Jesus, He redeemed us. How did He redeem us? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means an atoning victim. He died in your place. That's the meaning of propitiation. He died so that you need not die. Atoning victim through faith in His blood to declare, so it is a declaration, His righteousness, that is the righteousness of God, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins that are past, all the sins that you have committed, because sins are only committed in the past. You know that, right? You cannot commit a sin in the future because you have not lived in the future yet. So every sin that you commit will be forgiven by God through the forbearance of God. God's patience, God's long-suffering, God could easily wipe all of us out. He doesn't have to send Christ to die for us and He will still be God. But in His grace, in His mercy, He saved us. He sent Jesus Christ to be our atoning sacrifice. To die in your place and in my place because He was the perfect man, the perfect God who died for us. That's how salvation is explained. That's how salvation is possible. And all we need to do is to receive Jesus Christ from our hearts. Because God accepted what He did. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, that is right now, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. That He, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him that is the sinner which believeth in Jesus. Because God did not bend His rules when He saved those, all of us who are totally depraved. He did not sweep sin in the carpet, under the carpet. He fulfilled all the laws that He Himself has set. That's why at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, that He, that is God, might be just. So God saved us by not bending any rules. Every rule that God Himself set for the salvation of mankind, Jesus Christ had fulfilled and obeyed. So that God Himself is just to save us, the justifier of Him, that is us, which believeth from our hearts in Jesus Christ. We are all in this sad state of total depravity. It's like all of us are drowning in the sea. God sent a Savior to save us. We deserve to be drowned because we all have sinned. How did we come to this state? Adam. He represented us in the Garden of Eden as the perfect man. And when he sinned, all human beings that came out of human father, human mother, are conceived in sin, are born in sin. The depth of our sin, total depravity. And we can't save ourselves, therefore. We need God to save us, and He did. And all we need to do is to confess our sins and believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Because He loved us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And once you believe and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior from your heart, God says that He might be just, and He is just, and He is the justifier of all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. We have fulfilled all of God's requirement to stand before Him, now declared righteous. You don't earn that righteousness to declare His righteousness because our sins have been forgiven. All guilty, none righteous, but some can be righteous because of Jesus Christ. And we pray that tonight you will not leave this sanctuary without this righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Let us be honest with ourselves that we are all totally depraved. We seek only self, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But God loved us and He sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that you may receive God's righteousness that is not based upon the law, it's based upon God's love, His grace, and His mercy. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord our God, we bow humbly before Thy holy presence, acknowledging, O Lord, that there is none that is righteous in Thy sight. And therefore all of us are guilty before Thee.
But for your grace and your mercies, we know that we would all have been consumed. But thou hast stretched forth thy loving hand to snatch us out of the jaws of hell and deliver us out of total depravity, the bondage of sin, and have illumined our hearts and our minds and saved us to the uttermost, that we, your blood-bought children, are now bound for heaven because of thy great love toward each and every one of us. Help us therefore, O Lord, even as we consider the state that we are in, to know that we do not need to remain in this state of total depravity, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God may be imputed to us, declared righteous before thy sight. O Lord, may this be the experience of all of us here tonight, and may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.